remember Passover, the sacrifice Jesus made for each of us on the cross. And then on Sunday, they found an empty tomb. And that's what makes it so exciting. So we're going to talk about Easter from an interesting spot today. Acts chapter 13. And this is how good God is. We've been going through the book of Acts. We started almost a year ago going through the book of Acts. And it worked out as we went through that this is the scripture we landed on for this Sunday. I didn't switch it up or change it or modify it. I didn't plan ahead. Couldn't try and make myself look real cool like I did, but I didn't. And this is where we landed. And you're like, Acts chapter 13, how does that talk about Easter? Well, we're going to do a lot of scripture today, a lot of verses. So I'm going to move fairly quick. But this is a cool place because as we read earlier in chapter 13 of the book of Acts, this is the first time where Saul becomes Paul, the apostle. And up to this point in the book of Acts, he's been referred to as Saul, Saul, Saul. In fact, up to this point, it's been Barnabas and Saul, Barnabas and Saul, Barnabas and Saul. Now it's Paul and his associates. And Paul rises to that level that God had ordained for him as he embarks on his first missionary journey. And this is his first recorded sermon. And Luke, the author of the book of Acts, records it in such detail that I almost don't have to preach. I can just read the scripture. And it's amazing. He goes all the way back to the Exodus of Egypt when the first Passover took place, and he goes through the history. It's going to take a minute, so buckle up. And all the way up to the crucifixion and the resurrection. So Acts chapter 13, starting in verse 13. I'm reading a paraphrase today, which I don't usually do, but it tells this really, really well. So Acts chapter 13 says, from Paphos, Paul and company put out to sea, sailing on to Perga and Pamphylia. And that's where John moved on and went back to Jerusalem. And from Perga, the rest traveled on to Antioch in Pisidia. On the Sabbath, they went to the meeting place and took their places. And after the reading of Scripture, God's law, and the prophets, the president of the meeting asked them, friends, do you have anything you want to say? A word of encouragement, perhaps. Paul stood up, paused, took a deep breath, and said, fellow Israelites and friends of God, listen. God took a special interest in our ancestors, pulled our people who were beaten down in Egyptian exile to their feet, and led them out of Egypt. He took good care of them for nearly 40 years in the wilderness. And then, having wiped out seven enemies who stood in the way, gave them the land of Canaan for their very own. This is a span of about 450 years. If you're a note taker, today's sermon is called Name Above All Names. The first name we're going to talk about is Jehovah Rapha, the Lord who heals. And when you go back to this story, like Paul does in the book of Exodus, when they're led out of Egypt and the plagues take place and all of these miracles take place, The Israelites are slaves in Egypt, and they walk out in royal fashion with wealth and livestock and everything they could possibly need. Every Jew, as they're sitting in the synagogue, and Paul is talking about this, these are scriptures that they read regularly. Passover celebration is something they participate in every year. They know these stories. And Paul is sharing this hoping to draw connection with them. That they'll follow down the path from Egypt to Resurrection Sunday. Today we call it Easter. And when we look at what happens when you go back to Exodus chapter 15, which we're not going to do, we're just going to refer to it. That is where God is referred to as Jehovah Rapha, the God who heals, the Lord who heals. And it's as they leave Egypt and they cross the Red Sea, which is a miracle. All these different miracles are happening. And then they're out in the desert and they have no water. We have filtered water out here for you, also called coffee, the best kind of water. But they couldn't filter their water, and they had no water to drink, and they begin to cry out, like we do, "I'm hungry. Can we get ice cream?" And Moses calls out to God, and God heals the water and turns the water from bitter to sweet. He heals it. He restores it. He heals the people. He restores them. And as they cried out, God showed Moses what he needed to do. God still heals today. Physically, emotionally, mentally, relationships. Isaiah 53:5 says, "And by his stripes we are healed." As they led Jesus to the crucifixion, before they got to the cross, they had whipped him and beaten him. And it says, "By his stripes," by those stripes that he received for us, we may be healed. He is still Jehovah Rapha, our healer. You know, when they exited Egypt, the miracles didn't stop when they got out of Egypt. And then God said, "Okay, go do it now." He kept working. He kept providing. He kept giving them the things that they needed to keep moving forward. Isaiah says, "But he was pierced for our transgression. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed." That's the whole picture that is painted. We keep going in Acts chapter 20, it says, or chapter 13, verse 20. You can jump to chapter 20 if you want. "Up to the time of Samuel the prophet, God provided judges to lead them. But then they asked for a king, and God gave them Saul, son of Kish, out of the tribe of Benjamin. And after Saul ruled for 40 years, God removed him from office and put King David in his place with this recommendation: 'I've searched the land and found this David, son of Jesse. He's a man whose heart is after my own, a man who will do what I tell him. From out of David's descendants, God produced a savior for Israel, Jesus, exactly as he promised, but only after John had thoroughly alerted the people." You see how Paul is moving through the history. He started all the way back with Egypt. Now he's jumped forward to King Saul and David, and now he's jumping forward even further to John the Baptist. "Only after John had thoroughly alerted the people to his arrival by preparing them for life change," because there's a life-changing event that can take place when we enter relationship with Jesus. "After John was finishing up his work, he said, 'Did you think I was the one? No. I am not the one, but the one you've been waiting for all these years is just around the corner, about to come. Dear brothers and sisters, children of Abraham and friends of God, Children of Abraham, the Jewish people sitting in the synagogue. Friends of God, the followers of Christ. Friends of God is us. This message of salvation has been precisely targeted to you. The citizens and rulers in Jerusalem didn't recognize who he was and condemned him to death. They couldn't find a good reason, but demanded that Pilate execute him anyway. And they did just what the prophet said they would do, but had no idea they were following exactly what God had prophesied through the prophets, even though those same prophets are read every Sabbath in their meeting places, in the synagogue. After they had done everything the prophet said they would do, they took him down from the cross and buried him, and then God raised him from death. There is no disputing that. He appeared over and over again, many times and places, to those who had known him in Galilee. And these same people continue to give witness that he is alive. You see why I use these? This fits perfectly for Easter. The whole history and the account of the crucifixion and the resurrection is laid out by Paul. Number two is Jehovah Shalom, the Lord who is peace. Paul goes from Samuel to Judges, both of whom the prophets would be familiar with. As it says there, they read these things every week in the synagogue, in their church meeting. You know, when the judges, what would take place is they would go into slavery again, and then God would send a judge, and he would deliver them out. You know, Gideon is probably one of our more famous judges, and Gideon and his fleece, and scared little Gideon and his army, and he goes and he delivers the people through a miraculous series of events. And it's in the midst of these slavery, and then a judge comes, that God shows himself as the Lord of peace. And I thought that was a really interesting place for God to show himself as the Lord of peace. Because sometimes we feel like life is this monotonous routine of things that we do every day. I get up, I have the same breakfast. I go to the same place for work. I encounter the same individuals that drive me crazy every day at work, not me personally. And then I go home, I take the same route every day. And I end up in this monotonous routine, and I begin to go, what is the point of all the things that I'm doing? I come home, I make dinner. I don't. I do the dishes. I don't do that either. I mow the lawn. I do that. Sometimes. And then the next day, I do it all over again. All while being filled with worry and stress and anxiety. Finances, relationships, job troubles. And all the while, all these things are building up inside of me, worry and stress and anxiety. And every day they build a little bit more and a little bit more. Yet in the midst of this is when God says, I am the Lord of peace. In the midst of this that he says, I am Jehovah Shalom. We think of Gideon, this lowly man, hiding. Hiding in a grain silo. And God says, I want you to deliver the people. And Gideon's like, who am I? I'm nobody. God says, I want you to go be part of this church family. You have gifts that you can bring to that place. We all have different gifts and abilities, and God wants to put those things to work. Different people see different things. Megan made this mural thing out here to take pictures on. See, that's how it's a thing. And we go to the store and she goes, "What do you think of these colors?" And I look around. Are you talking to me? Because I don't know. I buy outfits and keep them together in the closet because that's how I know they go together. I don't know what colors go together. Yeah, if you say those are the colors, those are the colors. What color do you want to paint the walls at home? Okay, that's what we'll paint. I don't know. We all have different gifts and abilities. I just moved my office here. And don't look, it's a wreck. Because I am not a visualizer in the sense of, man, if we put this here and that there and this over here, it's going to look so great. Nope. I got to put the shelves here for a week. I don't know. Let's move them over here for a week. No books on them yet. It's just a mess. All right. Let's put the shelves here for a week. Let's move the fridge over here for a couple of days. And I just shuffle the office for like 6 weeks until I finally go, yeah, I'm tired of this. Let's just leave it right here. There's some people, they can walk in and they go, yeah, we're going to do this, 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 and this. Somebody came in one day and they go, hey, what do you think of doing this with the chairs? And I was like, huh, I would not have thought of doing that. That is a great idea. Let's try it. We all have different gifts. God saw Gideon, who Gideon could become under the influence of the Holy Spirit. God sees who you can become under the influence of the Holy Spirit. And we go, ah, but I'm weighed down by all of these things. He is Jehovah Shalom, our peace. Through the cross, through the resurrection, we can experience peace. But you don't know what I've experienced. I know, but I know what I've experienced, and we can swap war stories. I guarantee you, in the midst of all the things, you can experience. Paul goes on to King David, and then he goes on about how he's a man after God's own heart. He is not a perfect man. In fact, he's a mess. He's an idolater, or I mean an adulterer. He's a murderer. By general standards, he's a bad guy. I would have worked with him when I worked in prison. But he's a man after God's own heart. And it is through his lineage that Jesus Christ comes to us. Despite his shortfalls as a man, God said, that's the line that we're going to use for the Savior of the world. And then Jesus comes, and the Jews reject him. Not only do they reject him, and there's irony here, they reject him exactly the way that the prophets said he would be rejected. Exactly the way they met every Sunday, just like we're here today, or whatever day they met, in the synagogue, and they would read the prophets. And then they went and did exactly what they read without realizing they were doing it because they were so blinded by their own arrogance and pride and bitterness because the people liked Jesus. Not everybody gets to be the favorite kid. And they were going to make sure he wasn't it. I tell my kids every day, you have opportunity to be the favorite kid today. They don't really, like, go after it, though, I feel like. So after they'd done everything that they had been prophesied, they nailed him to the cross, just like was prophesied. They buried him, just like was prophesied. And then God raised him from the dead. Amen. As we navigate our day-to-day lives, we get frustrated, we get scared, we lose sight of the promises that have been given to us by God. You know, two services, I have to kind of pay attention, and I hate that. We begin to lose sight that He is Jehovah Shalom, the Lord is our peace. Doubt and fear creep in. We wonder if there's purpose or hope in life. He is our peace. God prophesied all of these things would happen exactly as they did, and they were fulfilled exactly as was prophesied hundreds of years previous to the events. Yet we worry. If He can draw the schematic so clearly, even have the people read it regularly and still do it, yet we worry. And God cares about you so much. They show a picture. I saw a picture this week of the nails that held Jesus to the cross. He's Jesus. There was nothing. The only thing that held Him to the cross was His love for you. That's what kept Him there. And He is where our peace comes from. Acts 13 goes on in verse 32 to say, "And we're here today bringing you good news. The message that what God promised the fathers has come true for us. He raised Jesus exactly as described in the second Psalm." Paul is so thorough. I could just read this and not say anything, but I feel like I'm not doing my due diligence if I don't ad lib. So he raised Jesus just as described in the second Psalm where it says, "My son, my very own son, today I celebrate you." When He raised Him from the dead, He did it for good. Goes on to say, that's why Isaiah said, "I'll give you all of David's guaranteed blessings." And the psalmist's prayer, "You'll never let your Holy One see death's rot and decay." David, of course, having completed the work of God set out for him, has been in the grave, dust and ashes. But the one God raised up, no dust and ashes for him. I want you to know, my dear friends, that this is on account of this resurrected Jesus that the forgiveness of your sins can be promised. He accomplishes in those who believe everything that the law of Moses could never make good on. But everyone who believes in this raised Jesus is declared good and right and whole before God. Don't take this lightly. You don't want the prophet's revelation to describe you, where it says, "Watch out, cynics. Look hard. Watch your world fall to pieces. I'm doing something right before your eyes that you won't believe, though it's staring you in the face," which is exactly what the Jewish leaders did. Number three is Jesus Christ, name above all names. One of the most amazing things about Paul's words here is that as he goes through these various prophecies regarding the Jesus and the crucifixion, it wasn't until all of those prophecies were complete that they took Him down from the cross. You know, when they crucify you, you're hanging there, and the way you actually die is suffocation. And what happens is you have to push up on the nail in your feet so your lungs can breathe. And so what they do, if you're not dying quick enough, especially when you're getting ready to go into a Jewish celebration and you need the criminals to die and get the process over with, they go through and they break your legs. So you can't push up anymore. So as they begin going, there's three people being crucified, remember? And as they come to Jesus and they get ready to break His legs, they realize, oh wait, I think this guy's already dead. And so it says not a bone will be broken. And so they don't break His legs. But just to make sure He's dead, they stick him in the side with a spear. And it says it runs clear, and scientifically we know that that's part of what happens as you die, and the things that happen in our body with our blood and all these different things. And so when they saw that happen, they realized, okay, he's dead. We don't need to break his legs. And it's a direct fulfillment of prophecy. These things should bring confidence to us. If every time you ask me to do something, I follow through exactly the way that I say I'm going to follow through, you gain trust. You gain confidence that when I say I'm going to do something and I tell you how I'm going to do it, that I'm going to go and I'm going to follow exactly what I said I'm going to do, and I'm going to do it. And so when I say, no, you don't have to worry, I will take care of you. I will provide for you. Okay, I know you said that, but I'm going to go over here and worry anyway because it makes me feel better. Shortens my life, but it makes me feel better. If you ever wonder how accurate the Bible is, here is the answer. It is 100% accurate. These words, it says, everyone who believes in Jesus is good and right and whole. Everyone, when we accept Jesus, there's a wholeness, a completeness that takes place in our lives. There's nothing better than being complete or whole. And when we respond to the call of Jesus, it's not about the rules we get to follow. It's all about the grace of God that fills us. Verses 40 and 41 say, don't take this lightly. You want the prophet's revelation. You don't want the prophet's revelation to describe you. Watch out, cynics. It's so easy for us to be cynical. The prophet talks about what happens when we're a cynic. In our world today, it's easy to be a cynic. Can't trust what we read or see anywhere. Can't even trust what you see in the movies. There's all this CGI. Get disgusted by lies and deception. Frustration and hurt build up, and rejection over years and years. And we just keep everybody in arm's distance because it's just safer that way. But that's not what God's called us to do. That's not what God's grace wants us to experience. What God's grace, through relationship with Jesus Christ, wants us to experience is Jehovah Rapha, healing to all of who I am. Take care of this body and the aches and the pains and the swollen hands and joints that snap and crack and pop, Rice Krispies, every time I get up. He's our healer, heart, mind, body. He wants to make you whole again, relationships. By his grace, he wants us to experience Jehovah Shalom, peace. There is nothing that can compare to experiencing peace. We all know somebody like, and in their life, it's constant chaos. I told you about my friend that he got swindled out of like $20,000, $25,000, and ended up having to, he fake website, invested in cryptocurrency, and they got bunch of money from him. He had to sell his house to make up for it. And then as he's driving home across the country, his truck blows up and he has to put a $10,000 engine in his truck. And he tells me these things and I just think, I'm exhausted, man. It's just like one thing after another after another. I'm like, do you have a church community? He's a believer. Do you have a church community? Well, we watch online. Brother, you need a community to be involved in. The TV is not your friend. It does not encourage you. Sony isn't worried about your faith, but your church family is. The TV doesn't care if you're struggling or if you're worried or if your truck broke down or you got swindled or you broke your leg or whatever other tragedy struck. Relationship with Christ is where we have opportunity to experience peace. In the midst of all the craziness of life, there is still peace. In Jesus' name above all names, when we call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we have opportunity to experience these things. Through his death on the cross, Good Friday. Through his resurrection, Easter Sunday. And continues on to his ascension into heaven so that he could send the Holy Spirit to be with us, strengthen us, to encourage us, to empower us, to walk out this life, because Jesus walked in this world and he knows what a difficult thing it can be. That as we experience triumph and tragedy, it can be difficult. Triumph can be just as challenging sometimes as tragedy. Because good things start to happen and we start to go, I can do it. I'm the man. I don't need. And we start to lose sight. Having community is so critical in this faith journey. Tragedy when we're hurting. Whether it's grief, whether it's job troubles, relationship troubles, physical things, it can be challenging. But it's through his grace that we experience life and life more abundantly. So I want you to think about this scene. It's Friday, and Jesus has already been arrested, and he's tried, and they've beaten him, and they're leading him to the cross, and the apostles are watching. His mother is watching, and they watch them nail him to the cross and stand that cross up. And they see him die. He's their friend. He's a son. He's their teacher, their leader. And they're broken. And they go back to their homes and they begin to mourn and to weep. But God started a countdown and none of it clicked. Just like in the synagogues as they read these prophecies and it's not clicking. The apostles are weeping, and it's not until somebody goes to anoint his body that they find an empty tomb. The whole time, God's been counting. One, two, three. On the third day, they found that he is no longer dead, but he is risen. Resurrection Sunday. All hope seemed lost. All hope seemed lost, and then God counted. One, two, three. Tomb rolled away. Jesus was resurrected. Our sins are forgiven. We can be made whole again. what could God do in your life if you would slow down, take a deep breath, just like Paul at the beginning of this, and count to three? What could God do in your life? Push aside all the doubt and the worry. Okay, God, I'm here for you to do something in my life. I submit myself for you to do something in my life. I pray, Lord Jesus, forgive me of my sins. I enter into relationship with you. I submit myself to you. I enter into community because community is where we find the things that we need as human beings. We need connection. You need coffee and donuts and hugs and high fives. Because it keeps us going. So I challenge you this week, when the stress and the worry and it begins to build, one, two, 3 days, and he is risen. He wants to be at work in your life. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you.